Well, good morning. I know we've already welcomed some of the guest speakers and supply speakers that were here during the time that I was also blessed to get to come and fall in love with this church and this congregation. But what's crazy and what I want to tell each of the speakers, each of the pastors, the ministers that are here today is don't get too comfortable because we're still going to call on you. We've called on Gary Osteen a few times. Reverend Benson was here last week, and I know we were blessed with that. And so some of you are going to be getting a phone call, so don't ignore it, okay? We're going to need you because sometimes they get tired of hearing me, and they want some fresh blood in here. So don't get too comfortable. Seriously, but thank you for all your support. I've been getting a lot of credit for some of your work. Because the church was already growing when I started here. So God just blessed me to come in this season of Fork Union Baptist Church. So let's get into the word this morning. James chapter 2, if you have your Bibles. If not, use one of the Bibles there in the pew. You can find it. We're going to be James chapter 2. We've been studying through the book of James for the last, month or so. We finished up with Ephesians and we started into James. We took a couple weeks off, though, because if you remember, 2 weeks ago, we ordained our brother John as a music minister. And last week, of course, I wasn't here and Reverend Benson was here. But I'm excited to get back to our study of this book. If you recall, we've been talking about how this letter is to the church. It should help us evaluate ourselves. James is trying to get us to understand that the Christian life is about us growing and growing and growing to be more like Jesus Christ himself. So often we as the church, we get inwardly focused, don't we? Well, that's my seat. Well, I make sure we have this here for me on Sunday because this is what I need at church. Or maybe this is my room or this is my parking place. We've talked about that. This is part two of talking about resisting the temptation of showing partiality and favoritism in the church. We forget our purpose. We forget that life of a believer, the life of a Christian believer, should be different of that of someone of the world. We forget that we are the ones who, when we read the Bible, are supposed to be the ones that do what it says to do. And a good way to make sure that we're growing to be more like Christ, that we're growing in our walk with the Lord, is for us to strive to do just that, to be doers of the word, just like James talked about in chapter 1 of his letter. James is trying to get us to grow up a little bit. And a good sign that we're growing up is that we individually and as a church body don't show favoritism or partiality. If we want the church to continue to experience the growth that we've seen here, we must make sure that everyone who walks through the doors, whether they be rich, poor, broken, addicted, whatever it is, that they're welcome at Fork Union Baptist Church. When someone walks into this old building, the first thing they should experience is love. They should never feel as if they have to dress a certain way. They should never feel like they have to be a Baptist member. They should feel welcomed, and they should feel loved. We'll get the Baptist thing on them later. And that's exactly what James is talking about in this passage today. So let's read James chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 8, and we're going to go all the way through verse 13. Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in the Scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. For a person who breaks all the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. For the same God who said you must not commit adultery also said you must not murder. So if you murder someone, but you do not commit adultery, you have still broken the law. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray today that we would continue to honor you in all that we do. Lord, I just pray that, God, help us. Lord, we're so self-centered. I am so self-centered. By my nature, I want what's best for me and not others. But Lord, we know that you give us the Holy Spirit, an advocate to help us become more like you and to live a life that's pleasing to you, to resist sin. And so, Lord, I just pray that for somebody here today that's never experienced the life-giving power of Jesus Christ and putting our faith in Him and believing in Him as our Lord and Savior, asking God to forgive us of our sins. God, if there's somebody here that's never made that decision today, I just pray that as we are speaking right now, as we are praying and going through your perfect scripture, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be at work here today. Lord, I need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's do like we always do, and let's go right back up to verse 8, and let's go right back through this scripture, and I'm going to try to give you a simple man's view on this, okay? Let's look at verse 8 and 9. Let's do that. James chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. See, the warning here against favoritism, the warning here against partiality is undeniably clear. That's what he says. He says, showing favoritism is a sin. Showing partiality directly violates this royal law of love. And the royal law, the great law of God, is what? It's love. James is going back to the Old Testament when he talks about as found in the Scriptures. Listen to what Leviticus 19:18 says. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. And I love how it ends. It says, I am the Lord. So who was telling us that? God was telling us that. Love your neighbor as yourself. So exactly who is our neighbor? Who is my neighbor this morning? Jesus himself told us this, talked about this in the parable of the Good Samaritan, didn't he? Our neighbor is anyone who needs my help, anybody that I can help. We tend to think of our neighbor as the person that lives next door to us, don't we? See, when I read this, I'm like, okay, I'm supposed to love my neighbor next door to me. Even though they planted the trees that are always falling on my property and it drives me nuts or whatever. That doesn't really happen. I'm just using it as an excuse, okay? Love my neighbors. But even if we tend to think about it like in a geography kind of way. Like we think about it like a location. Whoever lives next to us. But see, it's not about that. It's about the opportunities. So instead of trying to figure out who our neighbor is, we have to ask ourselves, to whom can I be a neighbor to? Love thy neighbor. Love thy neighbor. So why is it called the royal law? When I was reading this and studying through this week, I didn't really understand that myself. But it's really pretty simple. So we're going to get three reasons. I'm going to give you three reasons of why in my studies I found that it was called the royal law. First of all, number one, is that the royal law of it's the royal law of God's kingdom. It was directly given by God himself, and it was reinforced by him as Jesus Christ when he was here on earth. Matthew 22, verse 39, the end of that, it says this. Jesus says this himself. Love your neighbor as yourself. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Number two is this. It's the great law that embraces all the other laws. It includes all the other laws. Just like Corbin always talks about. He always says this. When I was reading through this, it reminds me of what Corbin told me a long time ago. If a person was to love God with all their heart and soul, and they loved their neighbor as their self, they would automatically obey all the other laws, wouldn't they? If we could just get to the point where we loved God with all our heart, all our soul, and we loved our neighbor like we love ourselves, we wouldn't break any of the other Ten Commandments. Why would I murder someone if I loved you as much as I love myself? I'm not going to murder myself, I mean, unless I'm not in the right mindset. How could I steal from you if I loved you as myself? I don't want to be a victim of theft. I don't want somebody to steal my money or my things. So why would I steal from someone else if I love them as much as I loved myself? How can I commit adultery if I love the Lord with all my heart and I loved my wife like Christ loved the church? Galatians 5:14 says this, for the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. I see a repeating theme here. Number three, lastly, it's the law that leads to eternal life. It's because of love that God sent his one and only Son to this world. It's because of the love that Jesus had for me first that I have been saved from my sins. 1 John 4:16 says this, "We know how much God loves us," listen up, "and we have put our trust in His love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them." See, as believers, we are to love people. Just that simple. We are to love people. Not to show partiality, not to show favoritism. Simply put, showing favoritism makes us the transgressors of the law. This leads right back into verse 10 and 11. If you want to go back there, James chapter 2, 10 and 11. "For the person who keeps all of the laws except one is guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. For the same God who said you must not commit adultery also said you must not murder. So if you murder someone but you do not commit adultery, you have still broken the law." This is some powerful stuff for us to hear this morning. So often we get it in our heads that since we haven't murdered somebody, maybe we haven't committed adultery. Yeah, I know I spend time lusting and looking at things I shouldn't. Or maybe I let my brain go down that lustful avenue. Or maybe I look at someone that I shouldn't with a lustful thought. But I've never put it into action, so I'm not as bad as those adulterers. But what did Jesus say? He said, if you even look at someone with lust, you're guilty of adultery in the heart. Or maybe we haven't robbed a bank. I haven't embezzled millions of dollars from my employment or anything like that. So I'm not a thief. Well, yeah, but I've taken a couple small things before that didn't belong to me. But that doesn't make me a thief. I'm not as bad as those other people. Am I the only one that's ever done that inside my head? Am I the only one? Because y'all are looking at me like, this guy's lost his mind. Somehow we think we aren't as guilty as others who have done worse things than us. Yeah, I know I sin, but I'm not as bad as that person. We might as well come out and say it because we've all thought it at one time or another. The devil loves to deceive us into thinking this way, doesn't he? Because what it does is it goes exactly against what God is all about. Showing favoritism and partiality means that I do not truly love my neighbor as myself. Therefore, I am guilty of the entire law, the moral law, the Ten Commandments of God. I was watching this week a famous evangelist that you may have heard of him before, Ray Comfort. Have anybody ever heard of him? If not, you need to go on YouTube and look up Ray Comfort. This guy is so cool in how he ministers to people. He makes it so simple. And it convicted me of how much I need to do that to go out and share the gospel. He goes to college towns, to campuses, to party places, bike week at the beach, whatever. And he just goes up to somebody on the street and he says, "Can I talk to you for a few minutes? I'll give you $5 or whatever. If you'll let me tell you something, if you'll be honest with me on the questions that I ask, I'll give you $5 at the end." And the college students say, "Heck yeah, I'll do it. For $5, I'll take it." And so they stand there. He starts to ask them these questions. He says, "Do you feel like you're a good person?" "Well, yeah, I'm a good person." "Do you think that you'll go to heaven one day?" "Well, yeah." "Well, why do you think you'll go to heaven?" They said, "Because I'm a good person." He says, "Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever heard of the Ten Commandments?" And most of the people have, even if they're not churchgoers. They'll say, "Yeah," they'll be even to quote some of them. And he'll say, "Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever told a lie?" And they'll say, "Well, yeah, I mean, you know, a couple. How many lies have you told in your life?" "I don't know, maybe 50 or 100. They'll name a number. And he'll say, "So what do you call somebody who tells a lie?" And they'll say, "A liar." And he says, "Okay." And so he goes to the next one. He says, "Have you ever stolen anything in your life?" "Well, yeah, some little things." And he says, "Okay, what do you call somebody who steals?" They say, "A thief." And they're still not getting it at this point. And he says, "Okay, have you ever used the Lord's name in vain?" And they say, yeah, I have." He says, "Okay, have you ever lusted after anyone in your heart? Have you ever looked at anyone with lust?" And they said, "Yeah." And he said, "So do you still think you're a good person?" "Well, yeah." And he said, "Because you just told me that you're a liar, that you're a thief, that you're a blasphemer, and that you're an adulterer." And he goes through, and you can see the conviction of the Holy Spirit come over that person. And they suddenly go from thinking it's a big joke to thinking like, "Oh man, I need Jesus." And he goes on to share the gospel with them, the good news of Jesus Christ. But I love it because, see, it reminds us that if we break one of God's laws, we're guilty. See, this is important for everyone to know, especially us in the church, because it reminds us that we can't pick and choose. We can't pick and choose which laws we decide to keep and which ones we think we don't need to. It reminds us that we cannot earn a merit system or become acceptable or more acceptable to God by keeping most of the laws or keeping more of the laws than somebody else. Lastly, it reminds us that we are not more righteous than any other person that breaks less of God's laws. James reaffirms this, and we'll get to it later in James chapter 4. He says, remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then do not do it. Scripture is clear. We as believers, the church, the body of Christ, we are to love everyone. Now, I want to clear up something this morning, because this is something that the world has taken Scripture and they've distorted it. They'll say that God is love and we're supposed to love everyone. This means that we're never supposed to preach against what people are doing or what we are guilty of. We're never supposed to preach sin or any of those things because we might offend somebody. Okay, God's word is sharper than a two-edged sword, isn't it? It's supposed to offend us. That's what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to make us step back and say, I don't like that because I don't want to stop doing that. Because it feels good to me in my sinful flesh. See, it means that we love people enough to preach against and warn them about sin and about the damaging effects for eternity of sin. Romans 12:9, Paul says this, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Didn't say hate the person. Said hate what is wrong and hold tightly to what is good. If you truly love your pastor, listen to me, church. If you truly love me, you'll love me enough when you see me slipping into sin to pull me aside and say, you're messing up and that's wrong and it's bad for you. You need to turn away from it. Love me enough to do that. It's exactly what James is trying to get us to understand. We must really love our neighbor as ourselves. We must really desire for them to have what I have in Jesus Christ, what we have in Jesus Christ, the freedom we know in Jesus Christ, the hope we know in Jesus Christ. We have to truly desire for others to have that same hope. And we should do whatever it takes to make our neighbor feel more welcome in this place at Fork Union Baptist. And lastly, we should offer our neighbor the same kind of mercy, the same kind of forgiveness and mercy that we want to receive from God. And this leads right into the last verse that we're going to close with today. Verses 12 and 13, listen to what it says. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you've been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. See, this is one of those parts of the Bible that can kind of confuse you if you're not careful. Sometimes you might be able to, people will say, well, see, the Bible contradicts itself. Because I thought Jesus, when he died for us, we're not judged or whatever. So it's saying, like, if I choose not to forgive somebody, then I'm not saved. That's not what he's saying. So I want to clear up the misunderstanding this morning. Both Jesus and Paul assured us that if we are in Christ, if we have put our faith and our hope in Jesus Christ, and we've made him the Lord and the Savior of our life, we will never be judged for our sin. Jesus says this in John chapter 5. He says, I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. Paul says this in Romans 8:1. Most of us know this passage. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Christians will not be judged for our sins. But just like the scripture we read just tells us, we will be judged for our works and we will be rewarded for what we have done with our life. Paul says this again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, for we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or the evil that we have done in this earthly body. You see, God is love. And we're going to be wrapping up, John. You can go ahead and start playing. But if we have to understand that even though God is love, God is also a God of justice. He is a God of perfect holiness. He is a God who will not be in the presence of sin. He is a God of wrath and judgment. But he loved us enough to have mercy on us and send his son so we could have a way to be with him. Paul told us this in Ephesians chapter 2, that we all used to be subject to God's anger. But God is so rich in mercy. Hear that word mercy that James talked about. He is so rich in mercy that we should be in. He is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us new life when He raised Christ from the grave. James is telling us to have this kind of mercy on others, church. How can we believe the message of the cross? How can we stand in the love and the shadow of the cross and the forgiveness of the cross? How can we really believe that Jesus saves us from the penalty of our sins? How can we cry out for God, "Have mercy on me, God," if we're not willing to give mercy to others? It's all about the attitude of a Christian believer. Growing up, it's time to grow up, church. It's time for your pastor to grow up this morning. Let's be more aware this week of the people that we need to be a neighbor to. Who has God put in your path that you can be a neighbor to this week? Let's work together as the church to make sure that Fork Union Baptist Church is a sanctuary. So often we look at this building and we say, "Oh, we have a beautiful sanctuary," which we do. We love this church, this sanctuary. It's been here for 221 years. It's been here. That's what we call this room, right? A sanctuary. What I want to do is I want to close with this. I want to give you the definition of the word sanctuary. It's a real long one, so listen up. A place of refuge or safety. So when we call this place a sanctuary, it's got a deeper meaning than stained glass windows and a pretty pulpit. Some synonyms are refuge, haven, a harbor, a port in a storm, shelter, a retreat, a foxhole, a hiding place, a safe house. Will we be known as Fork Union Baptist Church who will never bend any of the bylaws or the Constitution or any of those things? Will we be known for dress codes? Will we be known for religion? Or will we be known as a sanctuary, a lighthouse in the community? A place that is open for all to come and experience the place and refuge in Jesus Christ. When people drive by this place, they should know, you know what, when the storms of life hit me, no matter what I've done, no matter how long I've been running from the Lord, they should know that they can walk in the doors of this place and feel the love of God from the moment they walk in. Jump in that foxhole of safety. A place where no one feels like they're looked down on. A place where we're more concerned about who walks in the doors than who's already here. As we close this morning, we're going to sing hymn number 146. But I want to tell you this morning, most of this scripture is talking to believers, people who have already accepted Jesus Christ, to make sure that we are not getting caught in that trap of thinking more of ourselves than others, because we're supposed to be growing to be more like Christ. But I want to tell you this morning, if all this sounds like nonsense, or maybe God is working on you this morning, I don't know. Maybe you've never made the decision to give your life and your heart to Jesus Christ. I was watching with Ray Comfort the same thing. He told a guy, he said, "With you," the guy said, "Well, I think I've done pretty good. I'm better than I used to be. I used to do all those things, but now I don't do it because I've become a better person and I've really tried hard to become a better person." And he said, "Yeah, but if you go into the court of law and you stand before the judge, he said, 'Yes, Your Honor, I know I broke into that bank or I raped someone or I murdered someone, but I'm a new person now. I don't do that anymore.' The judge is going to say, 'Okay, you're guilty.'" Because it's not about being a better person, it's about being a new person. And that's what Jesus Christ wants to do with us today. It's like, he said, it's like this. If you're standing at the edge of the airplane and you're looking down at 30,000 feet and you know you have to jump out, when you're just relying on yourself, you're thinking to yourself, "Okay, I got to jump out of here and I got to flap my wings, my hands, and hope that I'll make it okay." That's not going to work out very well, is it? That's what happens when we try to save ourselves. But we have to reach down and we have to look at that parachute over there. And even yet, it's not okay to just look at the parachute and say, "I believe that can save me," and then jump out. It's not going to save me. Coming to church isn't going to save us. What you got to do is you got to walk over to the parachute and you got to put it on. The Bible says, put on Christ. You got to put it on. And then, you know what? You know you've got the safety and the security of Jesus Christ for eternity. Amen? If God is calling you this morning, if God is working on you, if you're ready to make a decision for the Lord this morning, come as we sing hymn number 146. Maybe you want to join the church. Maybe you need prayer. Whatever it is, this is what this time is for, a time of invitation for you to come, a decision time. Don't leave here today without getting your life right with Jesus Christ and knowing the Savior that I love and that saved me. Amen? Let's stand and sing hymn number 146.